Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. I'm going to jump right in with a question. Where do you go to get information about how you are? The simple fact is that few of you go to the right spot. Where you do go is to your body. How am I today? Any aches or pains? Anything acting up? And you give yourself a little physical exam. In order to find out how you are. And how many of you have felt stuck this week with the information you got when you went to that source? Before I continue, I want to point out something else. You tend to give your body a personality, or the parts of your body a personality. Generally speaking, you might find yourself saying, "Oh, I'm afraid my body's giving up on me." Or if you have a rash, you say, "My, that's a very angry rash." As though your body is expressing emotion, capable of feeling emotion and expressing it on itself. And when you do that, you make it sound as though your body, in and of itself, is something intelligent, just like you're intelligent. This other thing, called your body, is intelligent, and it can... Oh. How many of you said, "My stomach is objecting to the meal I just ate"? You see? And you create a picture in your mind of your body having a life and a mind of its own, capable of making decisions and coming to conclusions and acting out its feelings. This is not wise, because you have everything 180 degrees out of sync. The fact is, as I've said before, your body is the visibility and tangibility of your individuality. Your individuality, for lack of better words, is mental, is mind. Your body reflects whatever word you're giving. It's always been this way. And so you give a word, even before you have a physical complaint. Oh, there's another word, complaint. My body has a complaint. It's complaining. You see, I mean, you're very familiar with these words that seem to portray it as having a life of its own. But before your body offers a complaint, you have a mindset. Your mindset might be one of anger. Your mindset might be one of jealousy. It might be one of self-righteousness. It might be one of offense. And in that hurt mental frame of mind, what are you doing? You're sending out messages, which, because the body is the visibility and tangibility of your individuality, will reflect back to you exactly what you are embodying by means of the words you are choosing to use in your mind and the conceptualizations you have built in your mind, and then you stupidly say, well, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden my body is falling apart, or all of a sudden I have this headache, as though, wonder of wonders, it happened without your participation. The fact is that whatever you're experiencing physically is always secondary to an originating thought, an originating attitude which you have chosen to embrace, and by embracing it, you have embodied it. You have made it your own, you have possessed it, and what? It's going to show up. And so you say, I think my body may be giving up on me. Like I did something wrong and I must have really hurt its feelings, and it's giving up on me. If you don't remember the order of things, that the idea comes first, that you are mind, not matter, that you are mind, not body, and that body is just the visibility and tangibility of your mental presence, if I may put it that way. If you don't remember that, and then you go to your body to find out how you are, you are going to be fooled, you are going to be confused, and you're going to believe what you're confused about. Now, truth is useless if it isn't relevant. Everything that we're reading about is useless if it isn't relevant to your health. You know that I keep saying that you're the Christ, that you are the presence of God, that you are what God is being right there where you are, and that you're neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. And yet, you will abandon that truth in favor of an ache or a pain, and the characterization you apply to that ache or pain or whatever physical symptoms you might be experiencing. And so you don't catch the thought and correct it. And you don't have healing. You don't have a reversal, because you have not reversed the thought. Now, when you seem to be faced with a physical condition that is persisting, you must remember what the solution is. And the solution does not lie in believing the symptom. The solution lies in remembering who you are. I am my Father's son. I am my Father's daughter. I am the direct expression of God. And His expression is perfect. I cannot afford to continue to pay attention to my best assessment of the situation based upon the data I have gathered from my body. What happens when you have a child running around who is out of sorts, cranky, whose every act is one that doesn't fit, one that causes disturbance? You don't just let the child continue. You tell the child, go sit down. Sit down and be quiet. And I want you to think about whether what you're doing is making you happy or not. And if it's not making you happy, I want you to think about what you're going to do to change your behavior so that what you do does make you happy. You need to sit yourself down. You need to hogtie yourself to remember when you're running away with the data that your body supplied you, to remember to shut up, to shut up your mind, to stop putting it to the use you're putting it to, and to choose for your peace. Oh, I've done that. I did that for about 10 minutes an hour ago, and I did it for about 15 minutes the hour before that, and nothing has happened. There's no use. Again, that's not miracle-mindedness. And all it is a call for you to practice a little bit of self-discipline and stay with the truth about yourself longer than 10 minutes. If you have to stay in your peace by engaging in meditation for 4 hours, do it. Because once you change your mind, once the decision as to what source you're going to be using to gather information about how well you are, once you make a new decision, you will see the evidence. Not because you have marvelous control over this physical body, but because your body and your mind are inseparable, and the moment you come into singularity in your mind, you will have the evidence of harmony. And whatever the symptom is of distress will fade, either rapidly or instantaneously, but it will fade. Until you're awake, don't go to the effect of your mind to find out how you are. Go directly to your mind and bring it into alignment. Bring it into peace. And do it with diligence. Persist in it. Persist in it until you have the evidence. And each time you do this and you have evidence, each successive time you do it will take less and less time. Because part of your mind will not as strongly be saying, this isn't going to work. Your body can't give up on you, but it can reflect back to you whether you're giving up on yourself. But then, because you're eternal, your giving up on yourself doesn't really mean much, because it's impossible for you to totally give up on yourself. So you're really not under any kind of threat, even if you have given up on yourself. God is in his holy place, and all is well. It is impossible for you to be anywhere else than in that holy place, because God is all there is of you. God is all there is to you. And that is the transformational fact. That is the fact that corrects illusions, delusions, ignorance, misunderstanding, and all suffering. That fact is what you need to turn to gather information about how well you are. It is a very simple thing. It is not too simple. And it is not so simple that you can't possibly grasp the transformational experience that will come from it. You are each capable of doing what it is your birthright to do, which is to glorify God, which is to embody God, or allow God to embody himself right there where you are. And it doesn't matter how impossible the circumstance seems to be. The impossibility of the circumstance is nothing more than an idea that you are postulating in your mind and then substantiating by whatever means you can, or discrediting by whatever means you can. So get about the business of discrediting authorizations you have been providing that are contrary to the perfect nature of your being and of your existence, including your body and everything in your world. Stop the thought you are entertaining in its tracks by replacing it with the idea that is true. If you're experiencing some physical condition that is not expressing or embodying health, stop. Stop immediately and say, God, are you creating this? The answer, of course, will be no. Because God is not conflicted. God is not fragmented. And the indivisible nature of God's being must be reflected in the indivisible and perfect harmony of all creation. Because there's nothing else to be manifest from that which is pure. And then stay in dialogue with God. And if you can't stay in dialogue with God, then sit down and meditate until you have come into your peace. And honor that peace of your being enough to abide with it and not find the physical symptoms to be more worthy of your attention than your peace. And of course, out of that peace, your desire, your natural desire to see the evidence of love and to be the evidence of love. So use some discipline. And don't settle for ongoing niggling or overt distresses. And if you are noticing physical symptoms, say, oh, I've gotten off the track. Where? In my mind. And then ask for help in coming back into your peace, back into your capacity to feel and recognize love rather than fear. I know there are those this week who were very happy to consider the statement, God is in his holy place and all is well, and then found themselves not to be in a place of wonder and amazement and harmony and peace. Well, maybe God's in his holy place, and wherever that is, all is well, but not here. Why? Because you went to your body to find out how you were. You went to the effect while ignoring the cause, while ignoring the source. If God is infinite mind, and God is embodying himself right there where you are, then you are infinite mind. And if God's mind is not conflicted or fragmented or divided, then neither is yours, although you can think in conflicted ways, but your mind is singular. And the avenue out of the suffering that is the result of conflicted thinking is what? To abandon thinking. To take time to, with diligence, meditate and move back into your natural peace, which hasn't been affected in any way by the conflicted thoughts you were thinking and the fear you engendered in yourself as a result. And then honor that peace enough not to abandon it until the evidence, the visibility and tangibility of your individuality begins to reflect the singularity of what your individuality is when you're not thinking and when you're not characterizing your body as though it has a personality or a life of its own. Let's go to the book. Every child of God is one in Christ, for his being is in Christ, as Christ's is in God. We could read it this way. Every little orphan is one in Christ, for his being is in Christ, as Christ's is in God. This is how you begin to remember who you are, in spite of the fact that you have believed that you're an orphan. Christ's love for you is his love for his Father, which he knows because he knows his Father's love for him. Now, this can just as easily be read about me being the Christ as it can be read about you truly being the Christ, in spite of your belief in orphanhood. Christ's love for you is his love for his Father, which he knows because he knows his Father's love for him. When the Holy Spirit, which you could call your Christhood, held in trust while you dally with the ego, when the Holy Spirit has at last led you to Christ, to yourself, at the altar to his Father. Listen to this. Perception fuses into knowledge because perception has become so holy that its transfer to holiness is merely its natural extension. As you yield to the influx of truth that dawns in your thought, in your mind, and it becomes clearer and clearer to you, so that it becomes second nature to you, and this doesn't have to take a long time, there is a resulting aha of realization. And that's when the fusion occurs. When the Holy Spirit has at last led you to Christ at the altar to his Father, perception fuses into knowledge because perception has become so holy that its transfer to holiness is merely its natural extension. Oh, I see. That's the experience of the natural extension. I see. And now I don't see any differently from the way things are. Love transfers to love without any interference, for the situations are identical. As you perceive more and more common elements in all situations, the transfer of your training under the Holy Spirit's guidance increases and becomes generalized. Now there's an important point here. As you perceive more and more common elements in all situations, that means all the situations you run into every day of your life. It means that spiritual understanding is not an exclusive experience that draws you further and further away from daily mundane experiences. And this is very important because you do not want to become spiritually, let's put it this way. You don't want to become dysfunctional by virtue of your growing spiritual awareness. And if you think that spiritual awareness has very little to do with your daily life, then you are going to arrive at a point where you're trying to separate or be separate from your daily life so that you may abide in your spiritual awareness. And that will cause you to be dysfunctional, and you will not perceive more and more common elements in all situations. As a result, the transfer of your training under the Holy Spirit's guidance will not increase and will not become generalized. Gradually, you learn to apply it to everyone and everything, for its applicability is universal. When this has been accomplished, perception and knowledge, or as I've called it, knowing with a capital K, have become so similar that they share the unification of the laws of God. This is very important. Most people die because they believe that their spirit and their body are two different things existing in two different or as two different modes of being, one which reflects the truth and one which does not. And as a result, they see their body as able to act on its own, a temporary host to that of you which is spiritual, but not a permanent host, because after all it is a host. You see? Now that's the word that you give. That's the perception that the orphan has of the visibility and tangibility of individuality. It sees it as something different from visibility and tangibility. As a result, the belief is that there can never really be a true reconciliation of mind and body, because they are two opposing things fundamentally. Stop letting the truth, stop letting God's truth, stop letting the nature of reality be something different from and fundamentally at odds with everything in your human experience, including your body, including your world. It is inevitable for you to perceive more and more common elements in all situations. It's essential for you to. What is one, not separated, indivisible, what is one cannot be perceived as separate, and the denial of the separation is the reinstatement of knowledge, of knowing with a capital K. At the altar of God, which is where? Right in the center of your being, at the altar of God, the holy perception of God's Son, you, becomes so enlightened that light streams into it. The infilling of the awareness of truth streams in, illuminating your awareness and uncovering to you that this tiny sense of orphanhood is absolute sheer nonsense, meaningless, and that it has been foolish for you to have been laboring under the idea that it's real and true. And the Spirit of God's Son shines in the mind of the Father. Why? Why does it shine in the mind of the Father? It shines in the mind of the Father because suddenly you're no longer claiming to be an orphan. You're no longer claiming a right to be an authority in your own right. You're no longer wanting to make up all the definitions yourself and to have disowned your source. And the Spirit of God's Son shines in the mind of the Father and becomes one with it. You might say that the illumination is a two-way street. You're blessed, but the Father is blessed because you have decided to glorify God again. Very gently does God shine upon Himself, loving the extension of Himself, which is His Son, you. The world has no purpose on its own. The world has no purpose as it blends into the capital P purpose of God. All the meanings that you've applied to the world as this authoritative little orphan fades, dissolves, because you're no longer energizing them. And the world, which was creation all along, becomes illuminated for what it is. And the world you made up that has no purpose blends into the purpose of God. That which you were applying false purpose to blends back into the purpose of God. For the real world has slipped quietly into heaven, where everything eternal in it has always been. Redemption is the uncovering of that which has always been. The redemption of your body will be the uncovering of what has always perfectly been. It's not a manipulation of bad matter into good matter. It's not the manipulation of matter into spirit. Redemption is the remembering and the unobstructed conscious experience of what has always been. There, the Redeemer and the redeemed join in perfect love of God and of each other. Very important. And of each other. Again, as you perceive more and more common elements in all situations, and we could say all brothers, all people, places, and things, the transfer of your training under the Holy Spirit's guidance increases and becomes generalized. Gradually you learn to apply it to everyone and everything, for its applicability is universal. When this has been accomplished, perception and knowledge have become so similar that they share the unification of the laws of God. It is very important for you to not continue to make differences between the things you see. This is me, and that is not me. That is him, and that is not him. This is real, and this is unreal. This is matter, and this is spirit. This is acceptable, and that is unacceptable. This eyeball is acceptable. That eyeball is not. This eyeball has something wrong with it. That one does not. This hip is acceptable. That hip is not. This knee is acceptable. That one is not. That one needs surgery because something is wrong with it. It is not acceptable. You must stop making differentiations. And then you must bring all of the things which you have made differentiations between under the purview of God. You must bring it back into the acknowledgement that God is in His holy place and all is well and nothing is outside Him. Not this knee, not that knee. Not this hip, not that hip. Not this eye, not that eye. none of them are outside the omnipotent authority of God being all, without conflict, without dissonance of any kind, because God is single. God is singular. Creation is pure. The world of itself has no purpose as it blends into the capital P purpose of God. For the real world has slipped quietly, where? Into heaven, into what it was all along, where everything eternal in it has always been. There, the Redeemer and the redeemed join in perfect love of God and of each other. Heaven is your home, and being in God, it must also be in you. The point tonight is for all of you to come back into your simplicity. And to withdraw the temptation to characterize your body or your world as though it had a personality capable of providing self-direction to it that might not be in your best interests. To remember that the use to which you put your mind governs what you experience, either distorting your perception of what perfectly is, or undistorting it by virtue of your returning to the proper, sane use of your mind. And remember, as I said, when you're experiencing an ache or a pain, ask God, are you creating this? And please, don't indulge in this really insane and perverse question. God, are you creating this for my benefit? If God isn't creating it, it isn't happening, except in your imagination, your troubled imagination. The troubled imagination that all of you have as long as you believe that you're orphans, that you're on your own and it's up to you. Remember that so that you can pinpoint what it is that you need to abandon and stop doing. And then ask the Holy Spirit, or ask God, to correct your mind by causing an infilling of the awareness of truth that renders your thinking nonsensical enough to you that you willingly lay it down. As we said last week, you walk with mighty companions. Everything in its true light as what it truly is, stands with you in support of and confirmation of your being in your right mind. Help is available to you, but you must invite it in instead of continuing to energize your right to have your own thoughts and believe them. Now, I trust that you will all have a better week this week than you had this last week. And if you don't believe your doubt. Ask yourself, what source are you going to gather your information from? And if it isn't the Holy Spirit, if it isn't me, if it isn't the Father, then stop going to that source and get back into your peace. I know many of you might be saying, well, why is he stopping here? We've just arrived at the point where it says, the guide for miracles. That's just exactly what I need. What you need is what I've shared. Without a grasp of what I've shared, the guide for miracles is not going to make sense. And I don't want you grasping for a means to make a miracle happen. I'm never, ever going to tell you how to make a miracle happen, but I am always going to tell you what you need to do to let a miracle in. Okay. I love you all. I love you all. Every one of you. And I look forward to being with you next week. Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. We'll go right into the book. The Guide for Miracles. Miracles demonstrate that learning has occurred under the right guidance. For learning is invisible, and what has been learned can be recognized only by its results. Miracles are sudden shifts of perception. They occur when a willingness to learn has been present, and the teacher you have sought for the learning has been one who can teach you truly. The ego, as a teacher, cannot teach you truly, but the Holy Spirit can. And those are the only two teachers you have available to you. You can tell whether you have learned or not when you have results, when you have the evidence of learning. In other words, when you have healing, when correction of an illusion has occurred, when correction of a misperception has occurred. When correction of anything false has occurred. Its generalization is demonstrated as you use it in more and more situations. Use what? Well, I'm going to say miracle-mindedness. Or we could call it miracle readiness. And what is that? It's when you abandon your confidences about the fact that a miracle can't occur. Miracle readiness is the frame of mind you're in when you're willing to abandon the definitions you've given to something, so that you might look at it with fresh, or as I've called it, innocent eyes, and see it anew, letting it, whatever it is, communicate to you its meaning, to shine forth to you its act of glorifying God. Miracle readiness is something that needs to be brought into play more and more of the time. And I've described miracle readiness as your active curiosity to see the more of God that is there wherever you're looking than what you're presently seeing. And of course, in many instances, you are looking, and what you're seeing is something that you can't identify as God at all, because you're absolutely confident that it isn't God, that it's your enemy, not your ally, and that there's nothing that can be done about it. I said last week that in every single moment of your day, no matter what is in your face, what is in your face is the presence of God inviting you to see it for what it really is. Every single thing you encounter is a companion whose intent it is for you to see it as it truly is, whose intent it is to have you see it glorifying God, exhibiting God, manifesting God, instead of what you imagine it is. And so you are constantly confronted with this ever-present help, this ever-present encouragement to recognize God. Now, what if you were recognizing God all day long? What kind of meaning would it have for you? How would it make life different for you? Well, right off the bat, you would find that there was no call for fear. And so you would be experiencing being fearlessly, free of all fear. That's the potential in every single moment. Because that's the invitation from absolutely everything that confronts you. And the only reason you don't see it is because you are convinced, you have convinced yourself that God is not there, that something else is. That is the only reason. I cannot emphasize it enough. That is the only reason. And if that's the only reason, the answer is equally simple. The answer isn't complicated. And miracle readiness is what lets in the discovery of God right there in your world. Changing your apparent need to be in a constant state of self-defense, replacing it with peace, and the opportunity for spontaneous joy, and an ability to deal with your brothers and sisters without a facade and without games, and enjoy the pleasure of just truly and simply being yourself, and finding that being yourself is valuable for everyone. You will recognize that you have learned there is no order of difficulty in miracles when you have applied them to all situations. You see, as long as you think some situations are more difficult than others, then you will not make the gift of miracle readiness in the more difficult situations. You will justify not giving that willingness because the situation is too difficult. Or that fellow's ego is so full of itself that it couldn't possibly yield to any gift I might make of an acknowledgement of what is true or a willingness to see what is true right there. And so there is no use, and I will go and find an easier situation to make the gift of miracle readiness. And so you make distinctions between this and that. And you suffer from the distinctions, not from what is confronting you. You suffer from the distinction because there are places where you withhold your willingness to see God and thus deprive yourself of the opportunity to see God. And so you suffer from this self-imposed blindness to the presence of God. It's that simple. There is no situation to which miracles do not apply. And by applying them to all situations, you will gain the real world. If you're looking with a conflicted mind, one where you have made divisions in your definitions of everything into good and bad, right and wrong, real and unreal, worthy and unworthy, and on and on and on, you, by virtue of your conflictedness, we'll see conflict. Not because it's there, but because that is what you're wishing to see. That is what you're insisting on seeing. And you insist on it by an unwillingness to be miracle-minded. You do it by simply withholding your willingness to see God there. There is no situation to which miracles do not apply. And by applying them to all situations, you will gain the real world. That means the daffodil that's blooming this morning. Or the slugs that will come shortly. Or the traffic on the freeway. Stop making the distinctions. And where you had been making the distinctions, difference will disappear and God will appear. What a thing divinely is and what its divine intent is will begin to register with you because you have neglected to make distinctions. And so the real world will begin to become illuminated to you. That's the way it works. You will gain the real world. For in this holy perception, you will be made whole. Why? Because you're not keeping yourself fragmented with your capacity to see differences. A supposed capacity you have to see differences where they do not actually exist. For in this holy perception, you will be made whole, and the atonement will radiate from your acceptance of it for yourself to everyone, and I'm going to add everything and everything, the Holy Spirit sends you for your blessing. What blessing? Your miracle readiness. Your willingness to see God where your conditioned thinking said God was absent. A willingness to see God where you had neglected to see God before. Again, because it's so important. In this holy perception, you will be made whole. You will see through the lens of singularity. And the atonement will radiate from your acceptance of it for yourself to everyone, and I'm adding, and everything the Holy Spirit sends you for your blessing. In every child of God and every creation of God, I'm adding, His blessing lies. And in your blessing of the children of God is His blessing to you. Remember? What you give, you get to keep. What you are willing to pass on to your brother or sister or daffodil or slug as it moves through you by virtue of your willingness to make the gift, it blesses you and becomes yours as well. See? Well, it'd be much easier if I could get it for myself first. You know, I wouldn't have to deal with the bitch over there, or the bastard over there, or the stinginess over here. I wouldn't have to deal with that. Let me get it first so that I'm very clear and not bothered by those things, and then it will be very easy for me to make the gift of it to my brother. No. You see, you can't insist on maintaining the distinctions between a good place to do it and a bad place to do it, or the right place to do it or the wrong place to do it, or the best condition to do it or the worst condition to do it. Because as long as you do that, you withhold the gift. And when you withhold the gift, it doesn't infill you, and by virtue of its extension, become yours. So you're going to have to work with the situations that confront you. And you know what? You can say, well, the Holy Spirit must have picked this situation for me because there was so much for me to learn. No, it just happens that God happens to be presenting himself right there in front of you, and you're entertaining a rather lousy perception of him that is absolutely unnecessary for you to employ. And all that's called for you is for you to abandon its employment. Stop having the misperception, the biased, unkind perception of the situation. And say, or become curious enough to say, I would love to see the more of God that is here than I'm presently seeing. I would love to see it. I am willing to stop doing whatever is blocking me from seeing it. And I ask for the Father's help to let it go. Everyone in the world must play his part in the redemption of the world. Why? Because the world is such a God-awful place, and it needs your help? No. Because you're the one who's looking at the kingdom of heaven and claiming that it's something else and believing yourself. You must play your part in the redemption of the world by withdrawing the overlay of your definitions upon it. Everyone in the world must play his part in the redemption of the world to recognize that the world has been redeemed. Which really means to recognize that the world never became what you imagined it became. It's always been the kingdom of heaven. So be careful about the word redemption, and be careful about how you conceptualize the part you play in redeeming the world, because you will never be transforming an actual unredeemed world into a redeemed world. You will not be coercing an illusion or an unreality into a clear manifestation of reality, because there simply is no such world for you to apply your power to bless it and change it from its awfulness. The world has been redeemed. It's already redeemed because from the beginning it was the kingdom of heaven and nothing else. You cannot see the invisible. And we're not talking here about the world, the real world. We're talking about the sudden shift of perception. That is what a miracle is. You cannot see the invisible. You cannot see the sudden shift of perception in you when it occurs. Yet, if you see its effects, you know it must be there. By perceiving what it does, you recognize its being. When correction of an illusion occurs, when a disease disappears, when an injury heals very rapidly or instantaneously, and you stand in awe of it, because you know of nothing you did to make it happen, you will, in retrospect, discover that there was something you hadn't been doing that you had been doing before. You will realize that for some reason you were willing to look with innocent eyes. For some reason you were willing to be miracle ready. For some reason you were willing to let something beyond your confidences about the way things work happen. And so you realize that you did play a part in it. But it wasn't a part of authority. And it wasn't a part of personal power. You will realize that there was a point at which you, for whatever unknown reason, became humble enough to stand in receipt of a miracle. You were unguarded enough to let in something other than your awful perception that you were so sure of. By perceiving what it does, miracle readiness, miracle-mindedness, the miracle itself, you recognize its being. And by what it does, you learn what it is. What does that mean? Well, it means you realize that it isn't the result of negative thinking. It isn't the result of your personal confidence. And it isn't the result of any personal power you have. But you recognize, you learn, that it is what presences itself when you stand down from the podium of authority. When you stand down from self-righteousness. You cannot see your abilities, but you gain confidence in their existence as they enable you to what? Act. Not just walk around in dreamy bliss, but to act, to behave in perfect concordance with the singularity of being, the fundamental nature of your mind. Again, you cannot see your abilities, but you gain confidence in their existence as they enable you to act. And the results of your actions you can see. after a miracle has happened, you can look back and you can say, wow, for whatever reason, I didn't behave in this circumstance the way I usually behaved in the past. I didn't respond with fear like I normally would have in the past. I wasn't overcome with a sense of aggressive power confronting me where I would have in the past. And as a result, the ultra simple answer was clear to me, and that's what I acted upon. I didn't even figure it out. I can't even credit myself with superior reasoning power that brought me to this awareness. Oh, do you suppose there must be a God? There is learning. And with that realization, you're able to go into the next situation or circumstance, or the rest of your day or the rest of your week, from an entirely new vantage point. So that the learning from that situation becomes part of the context of your being present with your life. And thus your miracle readiness begins to be applied to everything much more easily. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but you can see the results of His presence, and through them, the results, you will learn that He is there. Well, come on, who is this He that is there? That which is nothing more than your right mind. And so the experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit begins to register with you as the presence of your right mind, which once again significantly defragments your concept of yourself, bringing your mind into a greater singularity, less conflict.